really what I'm going to do this week is I'm going to summarize everything that's been said up to this point. So this is like, you know, when you're watching one of those TV shows and it says previously on. That's what I'm going to do this morning. I'm going to do a previously on. So then in 2 weeks' time for our Vision Sunday, I'm going to bring some stuff that I sense God is just speaking into our community about who we're called to be. So if you've got a Bible, we are going to be in Matthew 5. We're going to continue being looking at the city on a hill passage in Matthew chapter 5. And let me just read it to you. Verses 13 down to 16 says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." I want to preach to you this morning around the title, The New Normal. The New Normal. Let's just pray together, shall we? Father God, we thank you for who you are. For your grace, your love, your mercy. Lord, that we can even be, as already been said today, that we can even be in this space is about your grace. And Lord, I also thank you for what you do in and through us. And so, Lord, we ask this morning through the preaching of your word as we gather around scripture that, Lord, we would not remain the same. That you would search us and know us, and we open our hearts right now. Holy Spirit, speak into our lives. Amen. Amen. Can I ask you a question? I'm going to anyway. It's a rhetorical question, that one. Are you normal? Are you normal? Are you normal? Now, let me just hang on a second, because all the Christian spiritual people in the room are like, no, I'm not normal. I'm an alien living in this land. I'm not meant to be normal. And then everybody else is kind of going, no, I'm not normal, because everybody else thinks I'm not normal, so I may as well embrace it anyway. But the reality is probably this. We all think we're pretty normal. Person next to you, they're a bit weird. But I am normal. Because we view the world through our own lens, don't we? And we see life how we kind of expect it to be. And it's not until you take your normal and transplant it into somebody else's normal that you begin to think, hang on, they're really weird. But you never think maybe it's me that's weird and they've got it normal. I remember growing up as a kid. I had a friend in my close growing up. We were best mates, a guy called Kyle. We would do everything together. We had BMXs and we had a ramp outside our house that we'd pull moves on. We'd have our cassette Walkmans on listening to Michael Jackson. I am a child of the 80s. And the best thing about Kyle was this. He had the one thing that I wanted in his house, a Sega Mega Drive. Again, if you're a child of the 80s, it was like just an amazing console that beats anything hands down we've got now, because if it ever went wrong, you just gave it a blow and put it back in and it worked brilliantly. So he had a Sega Mega Drive, and we used to spend hours at his house playing the Sega Mega Drive. And I remember thinking how exciting his house was and how completely, utterly boring my life was. All because he had a Sega Mega Drive. But it wasn't exposed, his normal wasn't exposed to my normal to the degree that when I used to go around there for dinner. If you've ever been to anybody else's house for dinner, you know when you're not quite sure what you do and what we do in house? I remember I grew up in a Christian home, so we like hold hands before dinner and say grace. If any of you do that, you just hold hands, bow your heads. I remember when visitors that were there that weren't, they were like, what are we doing? Okay, I've got your sweaty hands before I'm going to eat my dinner. Thanks very much. It used to just make me smile. But I remember being at Kyle's house. Now, we would always, apart from a Saturday night when we were allowed a TV dinner and we'd sit down and watch Bruce Forsyth on the Generation Game. That was as exciting as my life got. We would always sit around the table and have a meal together. Now, I remember being at Kyle's house, and it was middle of the week. It wasn't like a weekend luxury thing. It was middle of the week, and we'd been playing the computer game, and his mum called up and said, "Get ready for dinner." I'm like, "Oh, okay, cool. Right, should we go?" And he's like, "What? No." I'm like, "Okay, keep playing for a little while. That's fine." And then his mum shouted again, "Dinner's coming." I think dinner's coming. Well, we need to get our hands washed, go and sit down at the table and get ready for dinner. And he's like, no, that's not how it works in this house. Just wait and see. And so we're playing the computer game and his mum brings the food into us and we sit. I couldn't believe it. We sit eating our dinner, and put it this way, it was chicken nuggets and chips. I remember it brilliantly because I remember looking at it thinking, there is not a single vegetable on this plate. There is a God. And I ate these chicken nuggets and chips whilst playing computer games. And I didn't even wash my hands before dinner. I could not believe it. I got home that night and I felt prompted by the Lord to share with my mother how perhaps we should do family differently. Bless you, John. Just wash your hands and get up to the table. But it was fascinating because my normal, for me, it was we sat down, we had dinner, that's what we did. My normal got dumped smack bang in the middle of Kyle's normal. And I felt so out of place. It just felt like everything I knew, everything I was, I began to think, wow, that's just really different. But I hadn't noticed it until I found myself in a different environment where my normal wasn't the same as everybody else's normal. I think this is something of what Jesus is speaking into on the Sermon on the Mount. This appropriately named sermon on the hillside of Galilee. There's a few teaching moments for Jesus in Scripture, and this is one of them where he starts speaking into people's lives. And if you remember, he starts saying, you might think blessedness, being blessed, looks like this. And define it how you will. Maybe that my bank account looks healthy. I know God's for me when my health is brilliant, when everybody in my family is doing well and circumstances are really going well for me. That's when I know I'm blessed. And Jesus says, well, perhaps actually we need to redefine that normal by saying blessed actually when you're sick, when you've lost somebody close to you and you experience a God of all comfort, maybe that's when you're truly blessed. When you've lost absolutely everything and all you can depend on is God, maybe that's when you're blessed. So he flips normal on its head. And then he starts to talk about the salt and the light. And he starts saying, guys, there's some stuff that I want to define your normal. If you're following me, Jesus is saying, if you commit to follow me, then I want to define what normal looks like for you. A normal looks like us being salt and light and a city on a hill. And he says, we are salt. What does that mean? What does it mean to be salt? What's the point of what Jesus is saying? Well, salt, if you remember from Mark's talk, as I say, I'm going to recap some stuff, but it was really used for two things in the ancient world, and it was for preserving and flavoring. Fascinating. Salt was used for preserving and flavoring, for stopping stuff from going bad, but enhancing the flavor. Jesus says, we are the salt of the earth. Do you know what that means? That the earth is one thing, and we're called to be the salt. There is a distinction between who we are and who the earth is. What the earth is called to be. And we're called to be distinct and different and preserving the earth, but not the same as the earth. You see, we can be a great Christian on a Sunday morning. You can come in, raise your hands, sing all the songs, look fantastic on a Sunday morning. What are you like in the office on a Monday morning? What does it sound like when you are sat next to somebody who is broken, who doesn't follow Jesus? What's your life like then? Jesus says we're called to be different to the world. He says if we're not, then actually that salt has lost its saltiness. Now, any chemistry fans, scientists in the room will say salt can't officially lose its saltiness. Now, Jesus isn't giving a chemistry lesson here, but the reality is that actually I did some research into it, and scholars kind of usually agree that the salt from that part of the world was taken from around the Dead Sea. And so actually, it wasn't pure salt, and so actually over time, the sodium chloride could be sort of dissolved and would lose some of its saltiness in the product. But the point isn't, can salt lose its saltiness or not? Jesus is saying, church, we are meant to be different. We're meant to be distinct. And how will anybody see that our normal is different unless we get amongst their normal? Because you might say, I don't feel that much of like salt. Fascinating that Jesus says we are salt. Not try and become salt. Not follow me for a little while and then we'll hopefully get there. No, guys, you are salt. You are different. And we're called to take our normal and place it smack bang square on the earth as distinct. We're not called to be the salt of the church, but the salt of the earth. It means that, church, we're called to do our life as followers of Jesus beyond our gatherings. Something we're going to speak into about Connect Groups on our Vision Sunday. Salt was something that was used to preserve things from going bad, to stop the decaying process. They didn't have fridge freezers in antiquity. It wasn't like, you know, just go and buy all your shopping for the week, chuck it in the fridge, and everything's all right. It was we had to preserve the meat, and the one way they would do that would be with salt, and to encase it in salt. It would stop the decaying process. That's the kind of salt that we're called to be, the salt of the earth. Now that word earth, it means two things. It means the physical place we put our feet, you know, like solid earth, the soil. Fascinating, isn't it? I think as the church, we're moving more and more into that area of actually acknowledging that God has gifted us a physical planet and we're meant to steward it well. I am thrilled that we're a part of an organization in Stratford called Churches Together. And I'm thrilled that as Churches Together, we're beginning to make a commitment as to what it could look like for all of the churches in Stratford to sign up to be eco-churches. To actually say, God has gifted us this physical earth. If we're the salt, we're called to preserve it. We're called to care for it. We're called to look after it. What does that look like for us as the church? And to make a commitment to that. And we're doing small little things. And you might think, oh, these cups are burning my hands recently because they're not as thick as the old ones. It's because they're compostable. So we're doing small things where we do portable church, but we want to do it in a way that is preserving the physical place that God has stewarded to us. But it's not just the physical earth. This Greek word that's used in this passage doesn't just mean the physical earth. It also means the inhabitants of a place. The inhabitants of those that live in a town. Church, we are called to be the salt of the people that live in Stratford. So preserving it. What does that mean? Socially preserving means that our hearts will break for the things that break God's heart because that's our normal. We're beginning to look more like Christ and live more like Christ and love more like Christ on a daily basis. So we start to love the things that he loves and our heart breaks for the things that break his heart. And each one of us will have burdens for the lost, the broken, the dying, those in society that don't have a value placed upon them. But can I tell you, church, the way we deal with those issues is not the way the world deals with those issues. We're called to be different. We're called to be salt, different to the earth. So the way the earth might tackle some stuff when they disagree with it, volume, violence. We're meant to be distinct and different. Romans 12, 21 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We're not to preserve our world the way to preserve our earth the way the world does, being the loudest and bullying our way until everybody gives in. We do it the way Jesus did. Because that normal absolutely baffles the normal of everybody else. They don't get it. They cannot understand it. We are called to sacrificially take up our cross and follow him. I've been fascinated by that verse recently. I may have said it a few weeks ago, so forgive me if you've heard me say this, but you know, Jesus took up that cross, didn't he? Took up that cross and carried it. And he says, take up your cross and follow me. You know the one thing that fascinates me about that? The one person in all of human history who is both fully man and fully God, who knew no sin, took up the cross and tells us to take up a cross. Now, I was always taught when I was a kid, take up your cross, John. In other words, take up that thing that you really hate doing, but you know you have to do it, and just get on and do it. That's what I always thought taking up my cross meant. I'm just taking up my cross. Just that really horrible thing that I really don't want to do. But the cross for Jesus was that thing that benefited everybody except him. He didn't need the cross. And yet he took it up for the benefit of everybody else. Church, I start to get excited when I think of churches that could take up something for the benefit of everybody else but themselves. What happens if we committed to live, even those that we love the most, we committed to live in a way that says, I'm going to live in a way that benefits everybody but me. I didn't think I'd get very many amens for that. It means that Stratford is a place that is not to be avoided. The people of Stratford that don't follow Jesus are not evil heathens. We're called to bless them. We don't avoid them like the plague, but we live alongside them. We are part of their lives, their friends, and we're called to reveal the goodness of God in their lives. Salt brings out the flavor of things. Do you know, I think I've been reading Daniel recently. You know that Old Testament book of Daniel? There's Daniel chapter 1 is fascinating when it comes to culture, because his normal gets invaded by a group called the Babylonians. And the Babylonian king, he says, Nebuchadnezzar, it's a great name, he says, we're going to impose our normal on you. And so what they do is they change the name of Daniel and his friends. Fascinating. Nowhere in Daniel does it say that he objected to that name change. He doesn't challenge it. He chooses to fight his battles. And he says, do you know what? A rose by any other name still smells as sweet. Got that one in for at Stratford. Students, got a bit of Shakespeare in there. He's not objecting to the name. You call me whatever you want. I know what my name is before God. You can call me anything. But what he does do is he says, hang on a minute. They're trying to make us eat all this food that is not right for us as Jewish people to eat. Goes against our laws. And so instead of standing up and saying, we will not eat this dirty, rotten food that's probably been sacrificed to idols. How dare you make us eat this? This is wrong. How? Oh, you're taking over our life. You're taking over our rights. Instead of doing that, he just says, hey, how about we just eat fruit and vegetables for 10 days and you see how we do? We're not going to fight the battle. We're going to actually reveal the goodness of God. Instead of pointing out everything that's bad, we're going to reveal a God who is good. And so after 10 days, they are more healthier and fatter, which was important in their culture, than anybody else of those that were eating the food of the king. Not because he removed himself from culture, not because he condemned culture, but because he allowed God to work through him and he was able to then shape culture. I love Matthew 5 in the Message version. We might have that come up. Did I put it on the screen? There we go. Message version. Let me tell you why you are here. I mean, listen to this. Let me tell you. If you want to know your meaning in life, your purpose in life, let me tell you why you are here. You are here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. We are the ones that are called to enhance the living experience of everybody on this planet. To make life taste better. Can I tell you that means the arts, that means business, that means politics, that means education. It means every sphere of society we see around us. We're saying, do you know what? Be salt scattered in that place, bringing out the best of it. Daniel understood that all truth is God's truth. So when the Babylonians swept in and tried to invade his normal, he said, not all of this is evil, because God, if it's true, then it's of God, because he is truth. So let's search out the God bits. Let's find the best bits and let's enhance that. That's what we're called to do. You work in a place where you might think it is the worst place on earth. Everybody there is immoral and corrupt. Can I tell you, search for God in that place? If nobody else in your family is a believer in Jesus, start to search the God flavors in that person, because all truth is God's truth. And you can find it and you can start to bring that flavor out. And people won't be able to put their fingers on it. People won't be able to even comprehend, because it's so different to their normal. We're very blessed in our church that we have an elder who is a fantastic chef. I'm going to boast on him for a minute. As he comes in now, just give David a clap. Well done, David. He's like, I only went to the toilet. What's that about? But David was a top level chef in our country, and he used to do some food for homeless people in our town when there was a project that we were involved in helping to cook. And I remember tasting one of his bolognese sauces. Now, I like to cook. It's like, anyone seen Wayne? This is how my brain works. You know Wayne's World, when he sits down by the drum kit and he's like, I like to drum, and he just goes mad. It's like, that's David. He's like the best, phenomenal. I say, I like to cook, and it's like, it's okay. It's like, you know, tomato soup with lumps in it. That's kind of what my bolognese. But it tastes okay. But David's, I'm like, that is incredible. What? I'm like, what have you put in it? And he's like, onion, garlic, mince, tomato sauce. I'm like, all the same core ingredients. Absolutely the same. And yet he knows how to season, and I don't have a clue. He knows when it needs to go in and how much needs to go in. It's the same sauce, the same core ingredients, but the seasoning brings it to life. That's what Jesus calls us to do. Be salt that brings out the flavors. When you think everything around you is hopeless, when you think everybody is lost, start to search for the God flavors, because let me tell you, they're there. And we're called to search them out. It's what the Bible, I think, it's what Ian was summing up last week. It's what the Bible called holiness, about being distinct, set apart, looking different to those around us. But let me tell you, we don't actually look that different. Like if two people walked in the room right now and I said to you, point out the one that's following Jesus and the one that's not, chances are you probably couldn't tell. We don't look that different. In fact, for many of us, we have the same jobs, we've got the same family, we've got the same friends, we've even got the same political perspectives. But we are, can I tell you, we are completely different. And this is why Jesus says we are the salt, is because you've got someone living inside of you that those that don't follow Jesus haven't. And that makes all the difference in the world. That when you accept who Jesus is and what he has done, and you realize that actually God is completely other, but he wants to have a relationship with me, but in and of myself, there's no way me, and he, whether you would call yourself a sinner or not, there's stuff in my life and thoughts and attitudes that say, God, go away. But actually he stepped in and he said, no, let me make a way so you can be accepted right now. And in that moment when you understand and you receive and believe what Jesus has done for you, the Spirit of God comes and lives on the inside of you. And it's a daily infilling and an acknowledgement of needing his power to be able to live the life that he's calling you to live. And it's through that power, the same power that raised Christ from the dead that now lives in you, gives you the power to be able to bring out the God flavors in the earth. The flavors of joy, peace, unity, reconciliation, and love. And our circumstances do not look that different to the world. Scripture says that the sun shines on the righteous and the unrighteous. The rains pour on the righteous and the unrighteous. Circumstances don't look that different. I'm going to come to Jesus. He's going to make my life hunky-dory. That's Greek for probably not a lot's going to change. Because circumstances may not shift. Things may not change, but that is because God is saying, I want you to reveal me in the midst of circumstances that the earth are going to experience. That the earth, people in the inhabitants of this town will go through heartache and brokenness. So how can I display my love in that? That the people that declare to follow me will go through heartache and brokenness, but they will reveal a God that loves them and that cares for them. So that's why when we have conversations and people will say, how is it that when you went through exactly what I'm going through, you seem to have it all together and I don't feel like I've got it all together at all? But the response is so often this: I didn't realize I had it all together. I felt like my world had fallen apart. Oh yeah, but to me it was like, it's like it didn't even touch you. You're like, yeah, to me it felt like everything fell apart. So the only explanation I have is that it's not me. Because for me, it felt like everything fell apart. So the answer's not me, but I can tell you that there is a God who loves me and has accepted me, and I'm part of a community of people that believe in who he is. And actually, that's the power that you saw, not me, because there's no way with that experience I could have held it all together. We're experiencing it right now with Cara and the death of her dad. And there's people that have said to us, when my dad died, I lost it. Cara's like, yeah. How come it feels like you haven't lost it? Oh, I have. I've lost it. There's nights when the tears don't stop flowing. But I know something of the truth of who God is. And he brings a peace that passes all understanding. And I can't fake it, but God blesses us with it. We're called to be salt. It means that in those moments and circumstances are against us, let me tell you, God doesn't whisk us out of the darkness to live on a cloud with him for all of eternity. Instead, we are the people that shine in the darkness so God can come in. And this is where Jesus shifts his metaphors. And he says, you're the salt, but also you're light. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Now, most mornings, my son Reuben, you'll have seen him, he's the crazy one running around during the service. He often will wake up before most people in the house, and he always makes his way into our bedroom. And I hear him, he's so gentle, he opens the door, and he creeps in, and usually he's got his duvet and he's got a little teddy bear and he's carrying that, and he gently closes the door behind him, and he comes around to my side of the bed and he snuggles into bed with me. And 9 times out of 10, it happened this morning. We have a little conversation. Do you have any dreams? You know, those kind of conversations. 9 times out of 10, he will turn to me and say, "Daddy, it's very dark in here." Because Cara is not a morning person. And so we have like shutters and blinds and curtains and metal things and anything to keep out the light, just to make the nighttime last just a few moments longer to get a bit more sleep. And so he'll come in and he's, "Daddy, it's really dark in here." Do you know what's never solved the darkness in our bedroom? It's when I agree with him. "Yeah, Reuben, it's really dark, isn't it?" Ping! Oh, look, it's light. We agreed. Where two or more gather and agree that it's dark, you know, there's going to be light. Doesn't work. I can shout at the darkness. "Horrible darkness, go away!" Nothing happens. Nothing changes. What it takes for the darkness to disappear is for me to open the curtains, lift up the blind, open the shutters, all that stuff, or to flick on a switch. It's the only way the darkness problem is solved is when the light comes in. Church, as light bearers, as those that are called to be the light of the world, we are not the ones that are called to point out the darkness and blame the darkness for being dark. Nowhere in my bedroom has the darkness ever gone away because I blamed it for being dark. I've said this so many times to our church, and I'll keep saying it. Church, we are not called to blame a dark world for being dark. Let's start asking, why is the light not shining brighter? I'm going to keep preaching because you're not speaking back to me. So we're going to be here till 3 o'clock because I can go on for hours on this stuff. OCC, as a church, we are not going to be the ones that sit in the comfy, warm bed of Christianity saying, "Daddy, it's dark. Daddy, it's dark." Expecting something phenomenal to happen. It's called, we're the light of the world. The word "the," you are the light. Can I tell you, there's no other light that's going to solve the problem? We're it. Look around, because we're it. If you're following Jesus this morning, we're it. And you might think, "Man, that sounds like way too much pressure. There is no way I can deal with that kind of pressure." And if you remember Mark in week one, he sang that song. Do you remember the song that some of us sang growing up in church? "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." Do you remember Mark speaking about that and saying how crazy that song is? Because the reality is, it's not this little light of mine that's going to shine. It's God's huge light that's shining in and through us. God's massive light, this huge light that I've got, I'm going to let it shine. And it's not big because you've got it all understood. It's not big because you've got Christianity nailed. And for you, it's like, "Yeah, all got it sorted. Fantastic. I know when Jesus can return. I can even do it on a little graph for you with lines and everything else. I know the time and date." If you do, I was going to say find another church, but I don't mean that. If you've got it nailed, then the scriptures tell me that you haven't. So, you know, just deal with that as you will. If you feel like you've got it sorted, let me tell you, you haven't, because it's not about you. John 8, verse 12. So I'm standing in silence because every time I say something that I know I shouldn't have said, I go home and I'm just like, "John, why did I say that?" So that was one of those moments where I'm going to go home this afternoon. "John, why did I say that?" Let's get back to Jesus. I need something inspired. Jesus says in 8, John 8, 12, he says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Can I tell you something? Jesus makes it really clear who the light of the world is. And you might say, "Hang on a minute, we're reading Matthew 5, and it says that we're the light of the world." John's saying that Jesus is referencing us as the light of the world, but here Jesus is saying he's the light of the world. So which one is it? How does it work? Well, let me tell you, it's not either or, it's both and. That he is the light of the world, but he invites us to be the ones by which he shines. That he is the light. He goes on in Matthew 5, verse 15, he says, "Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl or a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house." See, lamps in Jesus' day, again, Mark spoke into this a little bit about they painted the walls to illuminate the room, but lamps in Jesus' day, it was not like a light switch, just flick it on. I mean, I know you know that. But also a lamp in Jesus' day was not like this. It was not like a candle. They had candles, but it wasn't. But the lamp that most scholars think that Jesus is referring to is not like one of these. I mean, this is battery powered anyway, so it definitely wasn't one of these. But it wasn't like a wax candle with a wick through it that you light. Actually, what it was it was a bowl filled with oil with a wick that was put inside of it. Amazing, in the Old Testament, we see this picture of God's heart to connect with humanity. And he says, I so want to be close to my creation that I need to create a way that sinful people that get things wrong can encounter a holy, perfect God. And so he sets up this thing called the tabernacle. And it was a tent with a series of spaces and places, the outer court, the inner court, the holy place, and the holy of holies. And there were various bits of furniture in this tabernacle, various things that were used that had deep significance. And one of those things in the tabernacle was a candlestick. And the candlestick, kind of in your mind, probably you got like a big church candlestick in mind. It's not what it was like. It was a series of channels with oil filled, and there was wicks placed along the channels. But in and of themselves, that candlestick really didn't do a lot. That candle on its own, without the batteries, isn't going to do a lot. Most candles that you light with a match, it doesn't really do a lot unless you've got the flame. For those ones that are bowls of oil, unless you've got the wick in a bowl of oil and you keep that oil filled up, then it ain't going to do much. And so they would make sure that this oil and the wicks were all as they should be. And they would light the candles in the tabernacle. Do you know what the purpose of the lights in the candlesticks in the tabernacle were for? A series of candles, all lit, to shine a light on the table that was opposite. And on the table that was opposite were 12 loaves of bread to represent the 12 tribes. And there were bread because of the faithfulness of God and his provision. You see, the purpose of the light, once it was lit, was to shine and illuminate the bread. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. You know your purpose in life? Is to be so set on fire by God that your light starts to reveal Jesus. It shines the table opposite. That's who we're called to be. To shine on the bread of life. But there's no way you can do it on your own. Amazing picture of the fire and the oil. This amazing picture of the Holy Spirit in Scripture. The fire at Pentecost, it falls and it lands as tongues of fire, doesn't it, on the people? Holy Spirit. And then oil in the Old Testament was used for anointing people like prophets and kings and priests for a specific task. They would anoint them and they were anointed for that task. Can I tell you? You are anointed. And anointing is some weird word in the church these days. We'll hear people say, oh, that preacher's anointed. You probably won't hear it today, but you'll hear oftentimes someone say, that preacher, he's really anointed, or she's really anointed. Or that song, man, that song, there was just an anointing, wasn't there? That song is anointed. You know, the translation really means, I like what that speaker said, and I really, really like that song. That's generally what it means. You don't often hear people say, that preacher, I really didn't like them, but boy, are they anointed. That song, it sounded like a cat being dragged through a hedge backwards, but boy, is that song anointed. You don't often hear that said. So we've diluted the term of anointing to mean something I really have a preference for. You're anointed. Whether anybody tells you or not, if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, you are anointed by the Holy Spirit for a specific task. And do you know what that task is? To shine brightly as a candlestick and illuminate the bread of life. That's the calling on your life. That's the calling for us as a church. That's what it means to be salt, to be light, and to be a city on a hill. I start to get excited when I think of what we could be as a church. You know, salt is never the main event, is it? Salt's never. You don't go into a restaurant and sit down, go, I don't need a menu, thank you very much. I would just like a bowl of salt. You want what? A bowl of salt, please. I mean, well, you don't want anything with it? Well, no, okay, I'll have a side of fish and a side of chips, but the main meal I want is salt. The pressure's not on you. Jesus says, in him all things hold together. The pressure is not on you. The pressure of us is actually opening our lives each and every day and saying, God, will you use me? God, will you work in and through me? Help me be salt. Help me be light, because I can't do it on my own. And there's something in Scripture that talks about when we are weak, he is strong. And when we open our vulnerability up to him and say, God, I can't do it on my own. There is no way in my family today I can hold my tongue enough. Come and help me. There is no way in my workplace I can shine bright enough because it just feels overwhelming. Oh, come and set fire to me. And that surrendered life is an invitation for God to come in and start to do something special. It's who we're called to be. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It's 1 Peter 2 that Ian spoke on last week. And Ian reminded us that this chosen race that we've been grafted into, this royal priesthood, the priesthood, the role of the priest was for God to connect with humanity and humanity to connect with God. And that's what makes us distinct. So on those days when you feel insignificant, when you feel like you can't do it, when you feel like this little light of mine, it's really never, ever going to shine. Spirit of God, would you just fan into flame? And we stop the direction we're going in of just like head down, let's get going. And we divert for one moment and just ask for help. It's amazing what God does. And in those days, I am surprised what he does. And I'm surprised then because I end up not living as a little village of obscurity hidden away, not being able to influence anything, but actually suddenly my life becomes a city on a hill where people start to say things, wow, like this workplace changes when you're here. Really glad you're my neighbor. Really glad you live next door to me because the people that lived there previously, they were like horrific, but you're really nice. We start to be a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. I'm going to land this week and we're going to pick that up in a couple of weeks' time because I just sense God is speaking something specifically to us about what it means to be a city on a hill, a place where we're not nestled away in a valley unnoticed, but we're on a hill and the lights of that city signal the presence for miles around. We're not a lamp that's hidden under a basket, but instead let's put it on its stand where it gives light to everybody in the house. And Jesus ends this paragraph of scripture, verse 16. He says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Can I tell you, it starts with what we do, not what we say. They may see your good works. Not understand your theology, not prove that you've got it right and everybody else has got it wrong. They will see your good works. I can tell you the translation of this word, there's two words they could use in the Greek for the word good works. And it isn't the word that is used here in the translation is not one about moral goodness. If you just be morally better than everybody else and show everybody else that they're depraved and they've got it all wrong, but you morally are far superior. That's not the word that's chosen to be used here. The word that's chosen to be used means beautiful. That your works will be something of beauty that attracts those around you. That your way of living so generously that's infused by God, because inwardly I'm not that generous, but when God gets hold of me, I can't help but be generous because he's been so generous with me. And then people around you start saying, oh, you're a really generous person. You're like, it doesn't come naturally, but I've just experienced the generous love of a God who loves me. And when you're there and somebody bad mouths you and says something horrible about you, and so you go off to someone else and you start talking about them, and then you walk away and that person sees you talking and they go straight over to that person you've been speaking to. What did they say about me? They said how amazing you are. They said that they love this part of your personality. They said that actually you make them laugh when you do this because you are so funny. That's what they said. What? I was just really horrible to them. I just said how much I hated them. Well, they just said how much they like you. Wow, our normal has just been lifted up, infused by the Spirit of God, and planted smack bang into somebody else's normal, and they can't get it. They don't understand. Because they see your good works, and there is something of a beauty and attractiveness, a way of living that causes everybody around you to be captivated and intrigued. Is that not why those of us that have accepted who Jesus is in this room, is that not why we accepted him? because there's something of Jesus that is so beautiful. And the scriptures tell us he had no physical beauty that would cause man to take a second glance. But there's something about what he has done for us. Oh my, I can't help but just be attracted to you who have made a way when there's no way that I could have done it. I'm intrigued by you, Jesus, and I want to get to know you more. I'm attracted by your love, and your actions have captivated my heart to make it possible for me to have a relationship with Jesus. Church, this is how we get to live. And it's the new normal. Have you ever tried hard at like doing your life the way you do it? I doubt it. It just happens. We're salt. We're light. We're a city on a hill. When we start getting close to Jesus, it just spills over. It just starts to preserve the space that we live. It starts to enhance the flavor. The darkness starts to dissipate because we just start shining. And Jesus starts shining through us.